Let's turn our Bibles today, this morning, to Romans chapter 11. We finished off last time in verse 3, verse 3, and also looking at some of the references that Paul referred to. In 1 Kings, regarding the sovereign choosing of God, as far as God's selection of the remnant of Israel, of believing Israel. And in 1 Kings, we're looking at the example that Paul gives during a time of great spiritual and moral apostasy in Israel. And even in those dark days, it was so spiritually dark that the prophet thought that he was the only one left, speaking of Elijah, that he thought that all the prophets had forsaken the Lord, that all the people had turned apostate, and that those who didn't give themselves over to Jezebel were killed. And God gave him a math lesson, and the lesson was that I have 7,000 other men who have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which had not kissed him. So God reminded the prophet Elijah in verse 4 of Romans 11 that he was not omniscient, he being Elijah. That he only knew what he saw with his eyes. He had no idea what God was doing. He also reminded Elijah that his math was incorrect, that he wasn't the only one, that God had secured to himself through election, the election of grace, as Paul refers us back to God's selection of Israel during, well, let's just say apostasy during the time of the, or after the resurrection of Christ, and the Jews nationally in their rejection of Jesus as their Messiah. God already elected 7,000 men who were just as faithful to get the word out as Elijah was. And after that, we saw that Elijah obeyed God's instructions and went back where he came from, because God never told him to leave. This was something he did on his own. Verse 4 of Romans 11, but what saith the answer of God unto him? This is the answer to Elijah's complaint. I don't mean it in a negative sense, his complaint. Verse 3, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. What saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. The Lord told Elijah, I have 7,000 chosen who have not bowed to the image of Baal. And of course, we know that compared to the number of Israel, 7,000 is a pretty minuscule number of people. I mean, that's really nothing. But it was all that God used. And again, it proves that God doesn't need a whole lot of folks. He just needs those who will not bow, those who will not quit, those who will not turn back, those who will serve no matter what the cost. And it's going to cost to serve the Lord. God chose 7,001 to do his bidding. So what was Paul's conclusion then? From the historical example that he used, verse 5, even so then at this present time, that's the time where he wrote this epistle, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So in the same manner, God chose his remnant at this present time, God has chosen a remnant based on his electing grace. God chose to himself, the verse says, verse 4, I have chosen to myself, I have preserved to myself 7,000. This was all a matter of grace. God's choosing and election of anyone is an issue of grace and grace alone. It was spiritually dark in Paul's day as well. I mean, right after the killing of the Messiah, I don't think there was a darker day than that. I mean, we see days that are past that were dark and days future that are going to be very dark, but I can't think of a darker day than the time period in which the Jews literally killed Jesus. That might be my opinion, but I think it's a pretty good opinion. I don't think there's been a darker day. And I really don't think that we really see that. There couldn't have been a darker day preceding and following the days of the murder of the Messiah. And thankfully, he rose from the dead, so it was a great day too. So it was spiritually dark in Paul's day, but it was nowhere near as dark as in the days of Elijah. And even in both time periods of spiritual apostasy of the Jews, there was an election of grace. The spiritual blindness that marked much of the history of Israel, including today, and it must include today, it can't be excluding today. God is not neutral as far as Israel is concerned, and Israel is not off the table as far as the scriptures are concerned. This spiritual blindness in no way eliminated or even hindered the election process of God, nor his plans for Israel in the future. God has not cast away his people. God has a plan for Israel. Verse 5, even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace, and if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Point being, salvation is by grace alone. Human works, we saw in chapter 10, does not factor into the picture of salvation. And Paul is clear here, again, for reasons I cannot understand why what I'm about ready to say isn't as clear as Paul made it. Salvation cannot be by both grace and works, nor by grace or works, but by grace apart from any works. It's not either or a mixture of both. It is only by grace, and that's it. That's it. And this is what the Bible teaches. If salvation and God's election is of grace, then it cannot be of works. And I want to say that in the strongest way possible. It cannot be of works. Otherwise, grace is not truly grace. If there was something that anyone could do to be saved apart from grace, then salvation is not of God's grace. And there would be no necessity for the grace of God. If there's something you could do to be saved, why would God go through the process of sending his own son to die and producing this vehicle by which people can be saved called salvation by faith, if you could be saved by your own works of merit? That doesn't make any sense. And God does things that make sense, like everything. If salvation was of works, then grace does not factor into the picture of redemption. It doesn't. It's salvation by faith and not of works. It's salvation by faith and not faith and works, or faith or works, but faith alone in Christ alone. So leave it alone. Stop messing things up. As Paul stated, grace is no more grace. This was Paul's conclusion then, and it should be our conclusion forever. We must preach a message, the only message in Scripture, and that is salvation is by the grace of God alone. And no one in and of themselves is good enough. We already see in chapter 3, there's none righteous. Chapters 1 and 2 proves that. Chapter 3 concludes it, shuts up the whole world unto the law, which says everyone is guilty. No one escapes the judgment of God and offers salvation by faith in Christ as the only means of escaping sure judgment. That's it. That's it. In chapter 4 and chapter 5, Paul establishes salvation by faith in the Old Testament on the basis of Abraham and David as well, that these men were saved and God imputed righteousness unto them on the basis of their faith. In chapter 5, we who now have experienced this grace, have peace with God. There's no longer any war between God and ourselves. And further chapters prove the fact that this salvation is so powerful that it converts and changes the life. Chapter 7 is the death of someone trying to live under the Mosaic system. Chapter 8 is victory. Chapter 9 is the beginning of the selection and election process of God towards Israel and towards all who are saved. And we just continue on and on and on and on as we go. Perfect symmetry in this wonderful work. There's no room for works. Yes, indeed, the days are spiritually dark and apostasy looms over the church world. I was watching this woman again, just for a moment. I was, you know, trying to get to the news. Don't be looking at me like that. You know, I don't watch these knucklehead people. I think it's Paula White. I'm going, again, what is so attractive about this woman? I mean, she was saying stuff that was just colossally stupid, that had no bearing upon Scripture. She wasn't even quoting any Bible. It wouldn't matter if she did, because what she would say would be completely wrong. And you see her in New York getting all these women, black women in particular, all, you know, riled up and wigs flapping in the breeze, all excited over nothing, over death. Over nothing but death. It's dark. It's a dark day. It's a dark age where truth is just simply not accepted. It's not accepted. It's not that there's this great, great revival that people keep lying to us about that exists. There is no revival that exists in the church age. Not now. The days are growing darker, and I think people who believe there's revival, I think they're blinded or they're looking through rose-colored glasses, and it doesn't work. The days are dark, and apostasy looms over the church, and it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. If it hasn't gotten better in the last 20 years, what makes you think something's going to happen to make it better? I don't see anything happening better for the church. Frankly, you better hold on to every bit of truth you can get hold of. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. Nevertheless, God has his remnant, and his remnant will not bow to Baal, but rather to God and do God's bidding. That same election process of God that God chose to himself, reserved to himself, those 7,001, including Elijah, who have not bowed to Baal, not kissed his image, that same reserving, that reservation of God to his remnant, we're not going to bow. Listen, I got a call, actually two calls on the same day from two pastors in two different states. Actually, the first one, and I've had this happen a number of times, they're not conscious of a time zone. I think people think if they're on the East Coast, it's like 9 o'clock all over the world. Or maybe they got the time zones in reverse. You know, they think that if it's 9 o'clock in New York, then it must be like 12 o'clock in California. No, it's the reverse. It's 6 in California. And so I got this call from this preacher, and we're just talking and excited about the things of God. And he was just saying, I just want to thank you so much for your stand on Christ and the things that you have taught me, that you'll never have any idea how much that this word has ministered to me and helped me to grow spiritually. And we talked a little bit more. And a few hours later, another call came from another pastor in Georgia. And we got to talking, and I got excited. And I told him, man, they're going to have to, you know, kill me kicking and fighting and screaming to take me out. But I'm going to follow the Lord and preach his truth. Period. Kicking demons all the way. And he was just laughing and he was so excited. And so I will not quit. I will not relent. I will not turn. I will not fold for anything or anyone. Now, I can only say that for myself, because I'm the only one, frankly speaking, I need to be concerned about. And if I'm following God and I recognize that I am his chosen to do his bidding, then that's it. There's no turning back. There's no looking to the right or to the left. There's no turning back. There's no back to go to. If I understand the election of grace and God elected me and put me in this wonderful ministry to teach His truth, then this is life. This is what He called me to do, and I'm not going to turn. And if no one ever called or said a single word, I still have a dispensation of the gospel is given to me. I don't have a choice to not to do what God has called me to do, whether people like it or not, is irrelevant. I mean, look at what God told some of the prophets. Go and speak my word. Oh, by the way, no one's going to listen to you. That's true today. The remnant of God will respond to what God says. Jesus said it best. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And any of the voice are not going to hear. There's a lot of people following a lot of different voices, and they are not following the voice of Christ. They are not His sheep. We're not going to bow to Baal. I'm not going to bow to Baal. I'll say that for me. Again, I have to speak for myself. You know, because we had a lot more people than we have now. And there's a lot of folk affirming they weren't bound to Baal. They were in Baal's pocket when they were saying amen. They didn't realize how much Baal they had all over them and in them. And so I learned that you speak for yourself. You can't speak for anybody else. I would love to say, oh, y'all are secure. I can't say that. I don't know what's going to happen with anybody in here for the next 5 minutes. My hope is that we continue forward. That's all I can do. That's the best I can do is hope. But I can't make any edict that you are because you are what I think you are, what you are, what you say you are, because God hasn't given anyone that power. What then? Verse 7. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So, you know, I hear and have heard and forever will hear all this yap about election. Everybody, now the new buzz, this is an old buzz, but most folk think it's a new buzz. It's election talk. And basically what they say is, and here's what they say in a nutshell. I'm elect of God. If I keep saying it, I believe it. It doesn't matter how I live, no matter what I do, then I'm elect. And if I say I'm elect, if I believe what the Bible says about election, then that means I'm elect. Really? Now, how would you conclude that without any scripture? How can you claim to be the elect and not living as though you were elect of God? You're not elect of God for heaven only. You're elect of God not to bow to Baal now. I mean, the whole purpose of Elijah, his complaint was no one serving you but me. And the Lord said, no, 7,000 others haven't bowed either. I would imagine that's talking about their present life, their present walk. They weren't bowing to Baal. You can't claim to be the elect of God and serving the devil. What's Paul's conclusion? The people of Israel, in their zeal to obtain righteousness, did not obtain what they so diligently sought for. And we saw that in Romans 10 in the first three verses there. Only the election, the Jews that God chose to save because of their faith in Jesus Christ, obtained God's righteousness. That's Romans 10:4. That's why I'll say again, and I'll keep saying it. You have to go through the whole Bible. You have to find a church that's teaching you the whole Bible. They're out there. You may have to go a distance to find them and to be a part of them, but you won't regret it. And frankly, I don't think you're elect of anything unless you have a hankering in a heart for that word that's never going to be quenched. And it's certainly not going to be quenched by some bootleg snake giving you one verse he never goes through and hooping and hollering and barking for 3 hours. That's not going to help you. And you already know it. I'm not even going to waste another moment talking about it. You already know it ain't helping you because you don't like this program. But you'll be back next Sunday, whatever you watch it, you're going to be back. Because you know deep down it's the only truth you're ever going to get. Those who would not come to God through Christ were blinded. This is something we're going to talk about today. We're going to really focus on the fact of judgment. What happens And what happened to Israel? What happens to Israel and to anyone that will not come God's way to salvation? Because it's not left up in the air. It's not nothing. Nothing happens. You know, we got all this time and nothing happens. You know, you reject God, nothing happens. It's okay. I don't think so. Don't think so at all. Those who would not come to God through Christ were blinded. What it says in verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest of the what? The rest of everyone. The rest of everyone else who were not the elect of God were blinded. That's a pretty big blinding. That was the judgment of God upon those who would not believe Christ's gospel. So what did Paul mean by the term blinded? Well, he meant their dull and rebellious hearts had grown hard and callous, and they lost the power of understanding. Let me say that again, because really that's what happens. You hear the truth of the gospel. You hear the plain teaching of the word of God. Either you respond to it immediately in faith, or you become blind. I've witnessed that for 30 years. And that pattern hasn't changed either. Blinded means their dull and rebellious hearts had grown hard and callous, and they lost the power of understanding. Simply put, if they would not believe, then God made it so that they could not believe. They refused to accept the gospel of Christ and the Christ of the gospel, and to accept his rule and lordship over their lives. They failed to accept Jesus as their Messiah. They failed to accept Christ as Lord, to submit to his complete and total lordship. And they were blinded by the same Lord, which proves he's Lord. And so they wouldn't believe, and so God made it so that they couldn't believe. Look at John chapter 12, beginning at verse 37. They would not believe. The evidence was there. Again, we're not talking about something that, you know, might or might not be true. The evidence was there. And so God made it so that, well, if they won't believe, well, then they couldn't believe. But though he had done so many miracles before them or in their presence, yet they believed not on him. The evidence was there. We're not talking about an absence of evidence. The evidence was there. It was never an issue. And I want you to hear me carefully, because again, a lot of people, they scan their Bibles. They don't read their Bibles. They scan their Bibles. We need to slow down and read and meditate upon these things. It was never an issue of whether Jesus did miracles or not. Never. Never. And his enemies never denied that he did miracles. Never. They claim he did it under demonic power, but they never denied the obvious, that he did plenty of miracles. They could not deny that. And in private, in the Gospel of John, I mean, Caiaphas acknowledged that. How could he not? He wasn't doing a miracle here, and 6 weeks later, maybe another miracle there, and 2 months later, maybe a healing there. I mean, he was healing the multitudes. There were healings and miracles and raisings of the dead all over the place, so much so that even John said, you know, you couldn't even contain everything he did in all the books you could possibly write about. Miracles were all over the place. The issue was never an inability to attach the evidence to the messianic claims of Christ. Never, 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 never. That wasn't the point. The issue was, and it tells you right here in the latter part of verse 37, they believe not on him. That's the issue and none other. It wasn't that there was no miracles and that there were not enough miracles to sufficiently attach the claim of the miraculous to his messianic claims. That's not the point. The point is they just simply didn't believe. Now, if no one believed, that would be one thing. But many believed. And they were changed. They were converted. Which proves again that if you really believe, you'll be changed and converted. The problem was the multitudes didn't believe, though they saw it. Verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet, what, might be fulfilled? Yes, that's right. This was all predicted. Their unbelief was a fulfillment of past prophecy. Listen what it says. Which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. They refused to believe, and in judgment, God made it so that they could not believe. Even if they wanted to, they couldn't. And I don't think they'd want to, because there was nothing left to show them to prove that salvation was anything other than what it was already being revealed. That the messianic claims of Jesus Christ on earth, coupled with all the miraculous works that he did, that none other man did, is nothing more that he could have shown them or taught them that would have mattered. They got to the place where they simply would not believe, and God judged them so that they could not believe. This is serious business. So if a person turns away from the gospel and from the claims of scripture, it's not that they are neutral and unaffected in life, that God does not put upon them his wrath and his judgment and blinding them that there is nothing that happens. That's crazy. There's no evidence of that. There's plenty of evidence to the contrary that God will blind a person. And I've seen the evidence. I don't deny the evidence. I don't act like the evidence doesn't happen, never happened. Or that I have a problem trying to figure out why what happened happened. If you believe your Bible, you know what happens. Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes. You see that? Who did he? God blinded their eyes. They wouldn't believe, so God... Lord, who have believed the report? Okay. So they wouldn't believe. So he blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and what?
Be converted.
They didn't want to be converted because they couldn't see spiritually and they couldn't understand spiritually, not because they didn't have the opportunity and not because the evidence of the means of salvation was not available. Certainly was. They just didn't believe. And so God made it so that they couldn't see or couldn't understand or couldn't be converted. This is a lot more serious than we really understand. I think a lot of us play. We don't really see the depths of unbelief. But God keeps showing us it's serious business not to believe him. It's serious business not to take into account the spiritual privileges that he gives you. It's serious business when people walk away from truth and walk away from spiritual privilege. It's serious business. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. They had nothing. Nothing but judgment. These Jews had all the proof they needed to come rushing to Christ. They saw his works, they saw his proof, and they saw the arm of the Lord revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Certainly did. All they needed to do was to believe him. They had all the proof they needed to be saved, and they would not believe. And because of this rebellious unbelief, God judged them so that they could not believe. Don't blame God. Don't blame him. Remember this one important point. Rejected privilege creates spiritual blindness. I keep thinking the writer of Hebrews reminds us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't play with God. He's a living God. And it's a dreadful thing to fall into his hands. That's a term denoting judgment. Now go back to Romans 11. And we're going to see what, frankly, Paul's reference to the verses we just read. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day, unto this moment. See, Paul understood, hear me, biblically, of what he was witnessing. He was witnessing the wrath of God, the fulfillment of scripture and the wrath of God. Paul understood it. They don't seem to get it. We get every other explanation for it except what the Bible says. I don't understand what's going on. That's because you can't see anything. I can't understand. That's because God has taken away your ability to understand. What's the confusion? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to come into this junction, this church, or any church that teaches the truth in your life. And this is usually most folks' first experience with truth. Many of you watching, this has been your first experience with truth. And I wonder, you're sitting there watching this, wherever you're watching this, have you already been blinded? I don't know. My question is, what have you done with the truth you got so far? Even more important question is, what have you done with Christ? Not going to be naive to think that people who've sat under this work and who watch and who listen to these messages by whatever means available, that everybody is so happy about it. No, the people who are, their lives get changed. Those who aren't, they get blinded. That's the way of God. So the next time you see someone or hear from someone who had the privilege of being in the presence of the simple truth of God's word, and they tell you they can't see or understand what you see or understand, just remember that what they're doing or what has been done to them was an act of God. Paul quoted from the Old Testament, again, that the blindness of Israel towards the gospel was predicted. Already talked about that. As already stated previously, rejected privilege creates spiritual blindness. Let's go back to Isaiah 29. Amazing. We don't like to talk about judgment. You'll never see people talking about judgment. I don't understand how in the universe that a man or woman can claim to know the Bible, claim to be some preacher or preacherette nonsense that doesn't run across judgment. It's all over the Bible. What do these people do? Have a cut and paste Bible? Etch-a-sketch Bible? Write your own version day in the church? Unbelievable. Look at verse 8. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awakeneth, and his soul is empty. Whereas when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but awakeneth, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite, so shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, he hath covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as his people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. In this particular section in Isaiah, he continued the theme that he began in chapter 28, and that is that judgment was coming on Jerusalem and on Judah, and its purpose was to get the nation to return to God. And in this chapter, a contrast is drawn between the people's present spiritual insensitivity and their future spiritual understanding. The Jerusalemites' spiritual insensitivity was in itself a judgment from God. The fact that the prophets and the seers did not see and understand clearly was a part of God's judgment. They did not understand God's revelation about his judgment on the Assyrians that Isaiah recorded. No one, either people who could read or those who couldn't, could understand this truth. The problem was that the people of Jerusalem were more concerned with their man-made legalistic rules than with God's law, which promoted mercy and justice and equity. And because of that, God would judge them and their wisdom would vanish. And then Paul uses the same passage of scripture to zero in on the true condition of the Jews who were professing to know God. They were formally involved in acts of worship, but they did not worship God from the heart. He talks about the fact again that true worship begins in the heart. External religion is not true religion. Heart religion is true religion. Heart worship is true religion, is true worship. They did not know him because they did not know Christ. They didn't know God because they didn't know Christ, their Savior. They had no relationship with the Father. And just as the people in Isaiah's day, these Jews had no ability to see anything spiritually. This was not only by their choice when they rejected Christ, but was also the judgment of God as he made it so that they could not see nor be saved. If they would not believe, then God made it so that they could not believe. Back to Romans 11. This is serious business. Again, you talk about judgment. You can't deny judgment. You can't act as if the Bible never addresses the issue of judgment. Verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So what did God do to those who refused Christ, who refused the Messiah? Well, it tells you. And remember, this is something that the Lord did. So when the Lord judges a person, it is completely out of the control of the person. Completely. And I've seen people, and I'm going to say this, you've seen them too. Now, whether you acknowledge it or not is a whole different story, but you've seen them where they didn't even realize they were blind. But they were. This is amazing. People, I don't understand what's going on. Because you're blind, man. That's why you don't understand what's going on. You're studying and studying all day and night, eyes wide, 5 tons of coffee, you taking no dose with your coffee and everything, and you spend all this time studying to work at everybody's book, and you're spiritually dry as the Mojave. That's because you're blind, not because you're exercising your ability to read. I mean, if it takes that long for you to find out you're blind, I'd quit. But I'd say by now you ought to be alerted to the fact there's a serious problem. You know, I mock as I have many years ago. I just need to study harder. You can study as hard. I don't know what that means. Make your brow all down like that. Study real hard. That doesn't make any difference. We have people in their cars, their trucks, in between the service, and they right after some round to the car. They wouldn't even eat. And their Bibles, 3-4 hours studying. For what? Where they at? They were blinded. You know, it's amazing how people... Oh, they want you to tell them the truth. Get up and test life. If anything wrong with my life, just let me know. And you tell them you're blinded. No, no, no. That ain't it. Why did you want me to tell you the truth about your life if you don't want to hear the truth about your life? Why did you ask anybody to tell you the truth about your life? And when they do, you want, no, that ain't it. I ain't blind. No, you just walk to a wall. No, that ain't a wall. No, I was just testing it. Testing the structural integrity. No, you blind. No, I ain't blind. No, but if you see anything else that's wrong with my life, you just be sure to tell me, you know. We didn't realize when we crossed the door jam of this church and churches that are similar that teach the straight truth, we had no concept of what we were getting into. None at all. We had no idea. We thought we knew what we were doing. God said, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you something you've never seen before. And I'm going to let you hear what you've never heard before. And it's going to rock your world. That was the intent of God, to rock everybody's world, to shake everybody up out of their spiritual lethargy, to destroy the very foundation of what they thought they knew, to destroy everyone's lie and deceit about they knowing God. It's amazing. But look at what God did to those who didn't believe, to Israel, and to others too. And he still does it. He gave them the spirit of slumber. Remember, he did it, and there's nothing you could do if God does something to you. When God judges, there's nothing you can do about it. You can't unjudge what God does. You can't unjudge the judgment. And if I read my Bible correctly, when this takes place, it's too late. I don't see there's any way the person has turned down the road. It's too late. You have all the proof that you've needed. It's judgment time, and it's too late. He gave them the spirit of slumber. The word slumber usually means to be asleep, but here it means a spirit of stupor, which renders their souls apathetic and so insensible that they were not affected at all by the offer made them of salvation through the Messiah. They were just dense, as we would call it, to the offer of Christ. They were apathetic. We told many people, well, I don't understand what's wrong. You need to be born again. It's just stupor, just apathetic to the whole thing. Gotta be something else. No, it's that. They were insensible. They weren't affected by the gracious offer of God to their soul. They didn't care. Who did that? God did that. He gave them a spirit of slumber. And he did it to Israel. He's doing it to multitudes who are Gentiles too. It was a judgment of God upon their souls because of their rejection of Christ. Stupor could also mean to be stung. God stung them with stupor. Just like I tell you, I can't get stung by, I don't want to get stung by wasps or bees. There is something that will happen to me if I get stung. So when God stings you, something's going to happen. Okay, you don't get stung and go, ow, and that's it. Oh, no, stupor time. What else? God also gave them eyes that they should not see. So when God gives a person the ability to see spiritually, they have discernment. But when God takes that away, they have, listen to me, zero discernment. I don't care what they read or what they listen to or where they go or who they know, who they think they know. Zero discernment. All those things and a host of other things do not make your relationship with God or absence thereof to any relevance. Because you go to so-and-so's church, because you read all this, because you know this person. And that doesn't matter to God. That only matters to you. And it really doesn't matter to you. Because it can't take away the condition of judgment that God has already administered. They no longer had any spiritual discernment. They had no more capacity to understand anything relative to Christ and his salvation or anything relative to truth at all. Period. God did that. God did that. You were saying that, gentleman was saying, my heart isn't into this, that. He was here when you taught him about the heart. With that confession is about as much a confession to the judgment of God as anything I've ever heard. My heart isn't into this. And yet he sat here and played like it was. And God had to judge that quick. My heart isn't it. But you came with the facade as if it was. Brought your trusty little doohickey computer 9000. Act like you were studying. Been there, seen that. Multitudes we've seen throughout the years done all that nonsense. It doesn't matter because the pattern of judgment doesn't change either. My heart isn't into this. My heart isn't that. That's because God gave you, stung you with stupor. I missed my studies. It wasn't doing you any good. Do you see any parallelism in your walk in conjunction with all that study? There is a point where study is a waste of time. Now, just look at the life of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Essenes, etc. Big time students of Scripture. Waste of time. Jesus told all of them, you don't even know the Father. Told them on another occasion, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. When he said you don't know the Scriptures, he wasn't saying, well, you misinterpreted. He's saying you have zero understanding of any Scripture. Why do you think they wanted to kill him? He said that their whole religion was a sham and everything they was doing was a sham. What else? He gave them ears that they should not hear unto this day. Ears refer to faculty of perceiving with the mind, the faculty of understanding and knowing. They had no ability to know or understand what they were hearing. None. I've seen that too. No ability. Two people hear the same truth. One gets it, one just sits there like a dunce. And you reach out and try to capture this person's mind and you recognize, wait a minute, this is a judgment of God. This isn't some human thing. This isn't an intellectual thing. This is a judgment from God. And you back off like you should because you realize nothing I can do about it or anyone else for that matter except getting in God's way. Not a good thing to do. Paul concluded this verse by saying that this condition was prevalent of the Jews at that very moment. Unto this day means at this very moment. So he's saying that their spiritual, get this, this is funny, not funny. Their spiritual blindness, which began long ago, prophesied by the prophets, was true then as it was true then in Paul's day. True in Isaiah's day, true in Elijah's day, true in Jeremiah's day, true in every other prophet that preached against the apostasy unto that moment. And it's true today. Nothing has changed except we got a bunch of gutless wonder boys that won't tell the truth. Paul recognized that the Jews' inability of hearing and seeing the obvious that Jesus Christ was and is the Messiah had nothing to do with any lack of information or mental shortness, but was the result of their unbelief in the face of overwhelming evidence. Overwhelming evidence. The evidence is the Scriptures. You know, I could care less what Discovery Channel or the History Channel or anybody else's channel has to say. The evidence is the written record, the Bible. Not some heathen that doesn't believe the Bible or some scallywag in some school somewhere that doesn't believe the Bible. It's the Bible that's the historical record. And everybody knows that. It's amazing how so-called historians won't go to the written historical record. Now, they don't mind going to everyone else's written historical record. If they want to find about Ptolemy, they go to historical written records. If they want to find out about the Caesar, they go to historical records. A true historian would do that. Okay. If they want to go to Shakespeare, they realize that much of what's written about Shakespeare doesn't exist. If they want to talk about whatever figure or character or country or state or anything, they go to written historical records. The Bible is not ashamed to say that it is the historical record from the beginning of time. The oldest book known to man is the Bible. We treat it like it's a comic book, like it doesn't matter. Not because there's anything wrong with the Bible. We just don't like it, and we don't like God in it. We don't like his demands. That's all. And God gives us the spirit of stupor and blindness. Overwhelming evidence. Subsequently, through the judgment of God, God removed every opportunity for those who rejected Christ to ever be saved or to understand. I tell you, friends, this is serious stuff, and we're not taking it seriously. The church is not taking judgment seriously. It never has. Not in this modern age. Because to them, grace is so much grace, there is no judgment. After the election of grace, there's nothing left but judgment, according to the Bible. And maybe a lot of those folks who want to beat the grace tambourine, maybe they've been judged. Maybe they're blind. Because if they can read grace in the Bible, they can certainly read the enormity of overwhelming evidence of the judgment of God to those who have rejected grace. It's in there. Oh, boy. Well, I think I'm about out of time. I want to go to look at Deuteronomy 29, though. Actually, there's so many references. I want you to know where we're going with this. We're going to be looking at this blindness, this judgment. It's all over the Bible, but people act like it's not there. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 29, Isaiah chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 5, Ezekiel chapter 12, Mark chapter 4, Acts 28, and on and on. And those are a few verses that we're going to do. And we're going to see the very truths that Paul and the prophets have said for centuries. And why we won't say it. Why? Because we don't believe. And I think a lot of us in the so-called ministry are blinded. And God has stung us a long time ago. And to me, it's astonishing. The ministry is a disgrace today. The so-called ministry is a disgrace. One brother was telling me the second pastor that called, he said, Dr. Howard, I went to the Southern Baptist Convention, and he said, I'm so glad you wrote this whole thing about tongues. It was such an amazing work. He said that the Southern Baptists, all these men, they had basically just surrendered to the whole tongues movement. I said, I'm going to tell you when it began. It began a long time ago before you experienced it out here in Southern California when these men said on radio and behind their pulpits that it was all aberrant and we don't have to worry about that. We can all just get together. And I'm the one banging on a garbage can list saying, you know what we need to do? This stuff is being tied into Word Faith heretics and all these other cults. And you can't just ignore this because it's going to be tied into everyone's theology. Sure enough. Everyone who decided, tongues isn't a big deal, now it's a big deal in their churches. And so you either root it out, and I'm talking about this nonsense that's not a gift, you either root it out, or it brings with it other lies with it, and then these churches become infiltrated. I said, I've seen this come, I've been predicting this for 25 years, no one listened. It's already here. And I begin to name the name of some of these men who used to fight the fight, now they've given up and stuff has infiltrated their own churches and schools too. He said the Southern Baptists have lost their minds. I said they ain't the only Baptists that have lost their minds. But this losing of the mind is a judgment of God. It's everywhere. Everywhere. And we don't take this seriously. God does. Let's read Deuteronomy 29, the first four verses, then I'm done. Remember, keep in mind, we're talking about God's judgment on Israel. And everybody else that won't receive the Lord. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. You've seen it. No question about the evidence. You've seen it. You are eyewitness, first-hand eyewitnesses to this. You are participants in the miracle. You not only saw the parting of the Red Sea, you walked through it. There was no question in your mind about the reality of it. The great trials which thine eyes have seen, temptation, the great, great testings that thine eyes have seen, the signs, the miracles, and great miracles. You've seen it. You know them. You participated in them. There's no doubt about Israel's history with God and the miraculous. No question. Yet the Lord had not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. They saw it. They heard it. But they didn't believe it. The history of Israel is they didn't believe. They crossed that Red Sea, couldn't get there fast enough, start complaining and griping. For years they complained. God said, I showed you my hand these many times. Judgment time. And part of judgment was this. Even though they went through it, God gave them no ability to see or to understand the things that they saw and understood. He didn't give them the eyes to see. They could not see with the spiritual discernment and the spiritual meaning behind it all. They couldn't see it and didn't see it because God, in judgment, would not let them see it. Big danger, folks. Big, big danger in not following your spiritual privileges. Big danger. If God has blessed you, privileged you and me and anyone to do something, get on with it, because it is a tremendous danger when you become blinded. If you've been given the opportunity to trust the Savior, do it now. Don't even wait. Do it now. Repent now. Believe now. Lest that be taken away from you. You be given over to blindness and deafness as a judgment from God. This is serious business. And the church needs to wake up too. Many of churches are blind. They've been blinded in judgment. And only the remnant in them. One church in the book of Revelation. It's only a remnant. He ignored the rest. I'm talking to the remnant. Rise up. This is a dark day for the church. People are not rising up. Now, let's pray that we're not in judgment. We pray that we have the ability to see and understand, and that we are indeed the chosen of God because we do what the chosen do. And that's the bidding of God and not of Baal. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for the clarity of this truth. Thank you, Father, again, for the power of your word to tell us exactly what is true in the hearts and conditions of all humanity. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be exercised towards obedience, towards godliness, and towards faithfulness to you. Above all else, Lord, that must be true of us. And you continue to cause us, Lord, to have eyes to see and ears to hear and understand, that our lives will be changed and constantly built up. Thank you again for the truth, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful spirit. Bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.